Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. The text for our meditation on God's holy word today, this the second Sunday in the season of Advent, is our gospel lesson, Matthew chapter 3, beginning at the first verse. Dear brothers and sisters in the faith, beware of any righteousness that is not Jesus. Beware of any righteousness that is not Jesus. That sounds a strange way of putting things, but the Bible talks that way. It says that the Lord is our righteousness. Not what Jesus taught or how Jesus acted or imitating Jesus, but Jesus himself is our righteousness. And beware of any righteousness that's not him. Because it won't stand up on the day of judgment. Our God is a consuming fire. It won't hold up under the flames. And we sometimes naively speak and we say, well, look at that gal over there. She's real nice. But that fellow, he's a good guy. Or we say, look at the folks, the church those folks go to. Boy, they're always quoting the Bible. And they're always singing such songs. And they live such moral lives. Everything's so squeaky clean. Beware, though, of any righteousness that is not Jesus. Long years back, I remember going to school, going to seminary, and one of the things that our professors taught us was, if you want to know the difference between correct Bible teaching, faithful teaching according to God's word, and teaching that is contrary to God's word, or false teaching, one of the things you look at is, what is the subject of the sentence? If the subject of the sentence is me, myself, and I, what I do, what I pray, what I say, how I act, if that's the subject of your sentence, you can be pretty sure you're starting to get very far afield from the truth of God. But if the subject is Jesus, then you're on the right track. You're where you need to be. So, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? That's what John the Baptist asked of people coming to him to be baptized. And it sounds like a strange question, especially if somebody's showing up for church, you shouldn't question it. Somebody showing up to be baptized, that's a good thing. But John asks the question all the same. He cuts right to the point with folks coming to him. He says, what are you doing here? And he says that actually especially to some Pharisees and Sadducees who are the Jewish leaders of the people at that time. And as they come down to the Jordan River, they stand out. And they are a pretty handsome-looking lot. The Sadducees are sophisticated, and they're wealthy, and they're polished, and they're urbane, and they're educated. The Pharisees are not those things usually, but they are very moral, and they're always quoting the Bible. They're always talking about obeying the Bible and doing good deeds and doing good deeds and doing good deeds. And all of a sudden, these two groups of people appear at the Jordan River. And John says, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? Well, the Gospel of John, St. John, indicates that their real purpose is to investigate. To investigate John the Baptist and his activities. And the other Gospels give us additional insight into that, what lies behind their investigation. The Sadducees hold the political power, they have the economic power, and they don't want a popular uprising. They don't want things to get overturned. They have a vested interest in keeping things the same. The Pharisees, on the other hand, are preoccupied with the proper observance of God's law. They see everything through the filter of keeping the law or not keeping the law. And they can't see beyond the worry that they have with John the Baptist that he might be breaking God's law and he might be teaching people to do the same. And that's the issue that's on the table for them. And that's unfortunate because it sidesteps the real issue. The real reason why John the Baptist was there, and the real issue is what? Are you saved? Are you saved? Are you right with God? Now, the Sadducees probably didn't even ask that question. We don't know a whole lot about their beliefs, only what other people say about them, but we do know one thing. They didn't believe in the resurrection. And so if you don't believe in the resurrection, then what does it matter if you're saved or not? The Pharisees, though, we know more about. And we know probably the most about them through one of Jesus' parables. Maybe you remember it. The parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, the two fellows that go up to the temple to pray. And what does the Pharisee say? He says, "I thank you, God. I have a thankful heart. I thank you that I'm not like other people. I thank you I'm not like other people." And then he proceeded to list his credentials. "I fast, I tithe, I pray, I go to church, I do." You got a long list of things that you could quote as your credentials before Almighty God. And you take those folks and then everybody else coming to the Jordan River who are banking on their descent from Abraham, and what you have is a group of people who think that their birth and their observance make them right with God and make them saved before Almighty God. And yet there's one thing that you can be sure of. What you can be sure of is the moment that somebody asks you if you are saved, and you begin listing your credentials, you can be sure that you are not saved. You can be sure that you are not right with God. You can be sure that you are not one of God's people. Book of Ephesians chapter 2, "For by grace you have been saved," not by credentials, "by grace you have been saved through faith, and that didn't come from you. It's a gift of God. Not by your works, not by your credentials, not by your good deeds, so that nobody can boast." You got nothing in yourself. There's nothing you can do. It's only the gift of God. The Lord is our righteousness. It is only the gift of the shed blood of Jesus and his perfect life that enables you, as the lesson says, to flee from the coming wrath. Because there is a coming wrath. Our God is a consuming fire. It's one of the things we remember in the season of Advent. Now, it gets lost on our kids, I think, because they're just thinking lights and songs and presents and things like that. But season of Advent reminds us that Jesus came at one time to save us, but he'll come a second time to judge. Book of Revelation, chapter 6. "Then, when he comes back, the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave, every free man, hid in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they called out to the mountains and the rocks, and they said, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come. And who can stand?'" That's a pretty bad, awful day if what you prefer is being buried under a landslide rather than having to face Almighty God, rather than having to face his anger, because that's all you're going to get if all you have is your credentials, your resume. "Well, Lord, I fasted, I prayed, I tithed, I tried to do the right thing, I tried to be a good person, I tried to be kind, I tried to help other people, I tried to read my Bible, I tried to go to church, and all of that taken in a pile impresses a lot of people, but it does not impress Almighty God. Beware of righteousness that is not Jesus. Because with it, without the Lord Jesus, you can only be sure of one thing. You can only be sure that you're not saved, you're not right with God, you're not one of God's people. And it comes out in the Bible in an interesting little passage in the Gospel of Luke that's sort of an aside, an explanation that St. Luke gives about events that were happening in Jesus' time. And this is what he says, chapter 7. He says, all the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, they acknowledged that God's way was right because they had been baptized by John the Baptist. But the Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. Look at those words, God's way is right. If God says something is sin, his way is right. If God calls me a sinner, his way is right. If God says my plans aren't his plans and my ways are not his way is right. If God says, behold the Lamb of God, my son Jesus, who takes away the sin of the world, his way is right. If God says the Son of Man must be lifted up that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life, the Lord's way is right. If the Lord says, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. The Lord's way is right. If the Lord says, speaking as he did just a few moments ago, speaking through your pastor or whoever is the pastor of the church, or speaking in your baptism, or speaking in just a moment through his body and blood and Holy Communion, the Lord says, your sins are forgiven you, then what? His way is right. His way is right. And so John the Baptist asked the Pharisees and he asked the experts in the law and he said, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? Because he knew they were rejecting God's purpose for themselves. He knew they were not looking to the Lord Jesus. God's purpose, where he desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And we can point that out. It's quite obvious. Just as long as when we do point it out, we also ask the same question of ourselves. What are you doing here? What are you doing here? Whether you're sitting in church this morning or on the day of judgment, what are you doing here? Look, get rid of the resume. Toss your credentials. If you're a Christian person, the only thing you can say is, Lord, I'm here because I'm a sinner. Lord, I can't stand in your judgment. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, you are my righteousness, not your way, not your teaching, not imitating you. Lord, you yourself are my righteousness. Jesus, you are the way, you are the truth, you are the life. No one comes to the Father but through you. I know your way, Lord. You are the way. You saved me through your cross. You saved me through your perfect life. And your way is right. And may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, may it keep your hearts and your minds through faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.